Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. We sing verse 2 of the Old Rugged Cross, number 139.
Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. We sing together verse 3 of the Old Rugged Cross, number 139.
In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross. Here my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him, But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came up blood and water. He who saw this has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who was earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in a linen cloth with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Here ends our Passion reading. We sing together verse 4 of the Old Rugged Cross, hymn number 139.
To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me one day to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
It was the day of preparation for the Jewish Passover feast. We know from our reading last night, Exodus chapter 12, that Passover was a celebration annually for the Jews. It was a command by God that it be observed every year, the first month of the year. They were to take a lamb, sheep, or goat, unblemished, perfect, and they were to consume it entirely at the Passover meal. They would have a staff in their hand. They would have sandals on their feet. They would be ready to leave the land of captivity with haste. The Passover of our Lord to be celebrated annually. It was the day of preparation for Passover, a remembrance, a commemoration of the 10th and final plague that God had sent upon the Egyptians. Let my people go. The angel of death would pass over at midnight, and only those who were called, chosen, elected, only those who were covered with the blood of the Lamb would be spared. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The testimony of John the Baptist as Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. That night, as the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt, those that were spared had lamb's blood on the doorpost and the lintels. And when the angel of death saw the blood, it passed over, and the firstborn was not killed. That night, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said, "Go, worship your God, and bless me." O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Jesus was born to save. If we participate in his dying, we shall also participate in his rising. St. Paul, proclaiming the resurrection to the people in Corinth, writes, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Behold the Lamb of God, the one who is chastised for your iniquities and bruised for your sins, the one who is unbroken for you, covered with the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, washed in his holy blood. I am baptized. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed." Passover, the day of preparation. John's gospel is different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's gospel has the foot washing and a final meal on the night when our Lord is betrayed. It's preparation time. "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." It was the sixth hour, that means 9 a.m., of the day of preparation for Passover. At 9 a.m. in the morning, when Jesus is being taken to the cross, tied and bound to that Calvary tree, at 9 a.m., Passover lambs are being brought to the temple and tied to the altar. From noon until 3, there was darkness over the land. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, they offered him wine on a green leafy branch of hyssop, wine soaked in a sponge. Hyssop, the paintbrush that was used in the Exodus 12 story to put the lamb's blood on the doorpost and the lintels so that God would see the lamb's blood and pass over our sins and set us free from captivity and death. At 3 o'clock, the ninth hour, that's when Jesus said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Spoken only twice in the New Testament, both in John's gospel, in the Passion narrative. At 3 o'clock on the day of preparation, the lambs that had been tied to the altar were slain for the evening Passover meal. And the priest, as the lambs were slain, would say, "Tetelestai, paid in full." On the cross, Jesus says, "It is finished. Mission accomplished. Perfection. Paid in full. Unbroken for you." It was the day of preparation. And so that Sabbath was a special Sabbath because it was also Passover. And so they asked, can we break the leg bones of the criminals to hasten their death? And permission was granted. They broke the bones of the criminals on the right and the left, hastening their death. And when they got to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. So they did not break his bones. Instead, they speared him in the side, and out came those sacramental gifts of blood and water. Then was fulfilled what was written, Exodus 12, not a bone of the Passover lamb shall be broken. Unbroken on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Unbroken for you. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By his wounds, we are healed. Rejoice. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. It was the last week of January, and I had the privilege and joy of participating with a group of servants in the southern part of Illinois, CMAC, Southeastern Minnesota Area Christians, serving Christ the servant towel of baptism. I was painting one of the houses inside with a man named Nick, and we got a chance to visit about his faith journey. And that evening, as we sat around tables relaxing in our place of lodging, Nick began to tell me about a book that he had just finished reading. It was called Unbroken. The movie, of course, came out at Christmas time. Angelina Jolie, the story of Louis Zamperini, a story of a World War II veteran that survived, was resilient, and by the grace of God, was redeemed. And so Nick was telling me the story. He said, the book is definitely better than the movie. I got an email last night from some friends at Tacoma and told them that I had just finished reading the book. And they said, we read the book, we saw the movie, the book is better. You can't read the book without having your stomach tied in knots. Over 30%, 37% of POWs in the Pacific area died during internment. We hear about the brutality of those internment camps in Northern Africa or in Europe, but it was brutal in the South Pacific. I don't know, as I read that story, how anybody could survive. So Nick and I were talking about this, and I said, he was wounded for our transgression, the Passover lamb, unbroken. Not a bone of him shall be broken. I said, that would be a great book to read during Lent. That would be a great title for a Good Friday sermon. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, unbroken for you. Well, the season of Lent gets busy. There's a lot of extra things on one's plate with all the extra services of worship, and I didn't get time to read the book. And suddenly there was only a week and a half left before Good Friday, and I was in at Walmart, and I saw the book, Unbroken. I said, I need to get this, because this is a commitment I made to read this during Lent. 400 plus pages, but it didn't take long. Within 3 days of reading, I had read through the entire story. By Laura Hillenbrandt, who has chronic fatigue. She had just finished in 2002 writing her book about Seabiscuit, also made into a movie. And she had heard about this phenomenal story of survival, resilience, and redemption of a man named Louis Zamperini. She thought, once I finish this book, I'm going to have to investigate. She found him in his 80s living in California. And she began her research. It took 7 years. 7 years. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of the story as we participate this day in the wounded body of Christ, his suffering, his passion on God's Good Friday. Louis was born in January of 1917 out in New York, but raised in California. Louis was an incorrigible kid. He was a hellion. He was a rebel. Already at the age of 2, he was a nightmare for his parents. He was a runner, stealing things and running from the cops in Torrance, California. And then his brother, Pete, was able to channel that God-given gift of running towards something more productive, track and field. When he was still a teenager in 1936, Louis participated in the Berlin Olympics. Not a race that was his best, but a long-distance one. And he surprised everyone, I think, by coming in about 8th place, because he kind of poured it on at the end when everybody else would normally be exhausted, outrunning the competition and clocking at an unofficial less than 1 minute mile. He would be back in the 1940 Olympics, and he would claim a medal without doubt. He would devote the next 4 years of his life to that dream. And then came World War II and Pearl Harbor. And so he, like his brother, enlisted. And Louis became an Army Air Corps man, a bombardier. And in the book, you hear about the different missions that he was on and how the plane got all shot up, and it was just God's grace that they ever made it back from those missions in those bomber planes. And then the time came in May of 1943 when he and the rest of his crew were sent out in a plane called the Green Hornet, which was nicknamed basically a tomb, a flying death sentence. They were supposed to go out and search for another bomber that was missing, another plane. They ended up, as they had feared, crashing into the Pacific Ocean. And Louis was knocked unconscious, entangled in wires, unable to escape. But all of a sudden, he was awakened and set free, swam to the surface, got into one of the two rafts, and two other survivors from that crew, the pilot and another man. That began 46 days in a raft on the Pacific, where the currents drifted them 2,000 miles from Hawaii or Allied forces waters over to Japan, enemy waters. It was on the 27th day that they finally saw help. They were surviving on what little rainwater the Lord provided and whatever fish or birds they could somehow catch in shark-infested waters that were beating upon them. And here comes a plane. They had been found. They were going to be rescued. He shot off the flares, put the dye in the water, and as the bomber came, they discovered that it was a Japanese bomber that began to riddle their rafts with bullets. Out of the raft, into the shark-infested waters, under the raft, trying to survive, one pass after another. One of those two rafts was irreparable. Suddenly there was three men, and how it was that they hadn't been riddled with bullets is beyond comprehension. They spent the next days and nights, 24 hours, doing everything they could to patch the raft that they were in and being able then to keep pumping air into it. And finally, on day 46, they were near an island. They thought if we can get on this island, they knew it was enemy territory, but they could perhaps find a way to hide. But then a fishing boat came by and they were captured. And that began more than 2 years of internment in a Pacific prisoner of war camp where Louis was interrogated, where he was beat to the point of being unconscious. There was a notorious person nicknamed the Bird that sentenced him one time to having every other prisoner there punch with full force Louis in the face and head. 120 plus blows. He would use his big belt buckle, the Bird would, and he would beat and beat and beat Louis until he was unconscious. And Louis was being starved to death. The inhumanity of it all, the shaming of it all. And that was the tactic, to finally strip a person bare of their dignity. How could anyone survive brutality such as this? It was near the end of the war. There was a kill-all order that the Japanese had in place. If we lose the war, all the prisoners are executed. Two bombs were dropped, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And that is probably what saved all of these remaining prisoners of war that were interned. And so the war was over for Louis. And he had been pronounced dead by the army, assumed by his family, although his mother, a devout Christian who kept going to church and praying, still believed that he was alive. He went home. Louis went home. And then he met this amazing woman named Cynthia. She had grown up in Florida with a silver spoon in her mouth. Cynthia had gone to a private school. She grew up in a rich family. And even though her parents were not happy about this romance, when she was 20 and Louis was 29, they ended up getting married. Now, Louis had brought the war home with him. And every night he had flashbacks and nightmares, especially of the Bird tormenting him, beating him. And then he devised a plan. He would save money, he would go to Japan, he would hunt down the Bird, and he would strangle him to death. Louis was hoping that now that his ankle had been healed, that had been so badly damaged during his prisoner of war camp time, that maybe he'd be able to compete in the Olympics. He began to train and run, but the ankle failed, and that dream was over. And Louis began to drink excessively, consuming alcohol right and left. He would run into strangers and he would pick fights and begin punching them at will. And terrible arguments and fights with his beloved Cynthia. Even her love for him could not put an end to the war that he had brought home. It was 1948. Louis was having a flashback one night. He finally had gotten a hold of the Bird, and he was on top of the Bird, and he was strangling him to death, only to be awakened out of his nightmare and flashback and discover that he was straddling his pregnant wife, Cynthia, and choking her. A couple months later, their firstborn child came into the world. And then one night, Cynthia woke to the screams of her baby as Louis was shaking the baby, trying to get it to stop, and she said, "Enough." She left and planned on divorcing him and headed back to her folks in Florida. She came back in 1949. to finish the divorce proceedings in California. And there was a 31-year-old man who had been doing tent evangelism in California, a crusade. And most people hadn't been coming, but all of a sudden, when it was supposed to end, people started hearing about this, and lives were being changed in a major way. A 31-year-old evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. And so he extended the crusade, even though he was worn out and weary and could hardly make it from day to day. But people were hearing the gospel, and they were being set free and saved. A neighbor had gone and heard Billy Graham preach, told Cynthia about it, and eventually she went, and the night that she heard the gospel, she resolved that she would not divorce her husband, but instead would fight with all her power to help him find redemption. She begged him to come and hear Billy Graham. He refused. The rest of the family, the neighbors, they were all begging. Finally, she tricked him by saying, "He likes to talk about science. I think you'd be interested in hearing what he has to say about science." And so he came in 1949, and he ended up coming twice, two nights in a row. The first night he left and said, "This is enough of this." The second night, when Billy Graham gave the invitation to come forward, he was leaving and departing, and suddenly he had a flashback. He was on the raft. He was parched of thirst. "I thirst." And he prayed. He knew that he was about to die without water. He had prayed and said, "If you will save me, I will serve you forever." Louis had not kept his promise. And then he remembered in the flashback how those rafts had been riddled by that Japanese bomber, and somehow miraculously they had all been saved. And then he remembered how he was tangled in those wires and knocked unconscious, but somehow he had been set free and was able to surface. He remembered all the beatings that he had endured at the hands of the bird. When he felt abandoned and forsaken by God, and somehow in the midst of this hell, God had mercifully wrapped his arms around him and kept him alive. He remembered the rain that God had poured upon them when they were parched of thirst, and suddenly it was like it was raining again there as he was about to leave the tent. And instead he went and surrendered completely to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The one who was wounded for our transgressions and unbroken for you. The war ended for Louis that night in that Billy Graham evangelist tent. He went home, he dumped out all of his alcohol, got rid of all the cigarettes, all the girly magazines. He became a new man, a new creation in Christ. In 1952 to 54, he founded Victory Camp for Boys for delinquents like he had been, to offer them hope and redemption in Christ. He was asked to carry Olympic torches for five different Olympics. In 1998, he was asked to run past the camp in Japan where he was a prisoner of war. In 2002, he lost his beloved wife to cancer. And then, as the movie was being made and produced by Angelina Jolie, he got a chance to watch an uncut version. And then in July of 2014, Louis died at the age of 98. a World War II survivor, a story of resilience. But if you don't read the book and only see the movie, you may miss out on what his redemption was and in Christ is. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come, wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities, unbroken for you. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold your Savior and Lord Jesus, crucified for you. And by his stripes, we are healed. The war is over. Thanks be to God. Amen.